And our Bible reading is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Our meditation for the Combined Entrance this fall is in John 13 through 17. I won't study every verse and I won't comment on every concept, but that's where we'll work, John 13 through 17. I'll give you an idea of where we're going next when I tell you that this morning we'll read verses 1 through 10. Then next we'll start at verse 11 and go from there on. I call it the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus, because it's that ministry that he gave to his own privately. He didn't stand on a street corner and preach it publicly. He didn't give it in a way where he could debate with the scribes and Pharisees. But in John 13 and 14 in the upper room, and in John 15 and 16 as they walked quietly together, and in John 17 as he prayed, he privately and personally revealed to them aspects of what he wanted them to know, and what he wanted them to be blessed with, and how he wanted them to live. So we call it the Lord's personal ministry, and I want to look at it with you in the course of this conference. I'm reading in chapter 13 of verse 1, John's Gospel. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed need not to say, Wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. The reading is in John 13. I actually read through verse 11, verses 1 through 10. Constitutes the bulk of what we want to think about today. Here's the picture. The Lord has worked with these men for better than 3 years, and now he is within a few days of the end of his physical life on this earth. He's brought them into a room together, and he's going to give them solid instruction in connection with the Passover and all the things that were important in the life of the people at that time. And he's going to continue that instruction through his prayer in chapter 17, right to the point of death. He's saying it to them so that their hearts might know and that their lives might be directed in the joy of his person and in the beauty of all that he has for them. And the great thing that he has for them is his love. Love is defined as the unselfish seeking of what enriches others. The great thing he has for them is the unselfish giving of himself that they might know God and that they might experience the blessing of the knowledge of God every day of their lives and in every circumstance of their lives. Love is one of those things that some people will die to get and still not get in dying. And it's not the sort of thing we associate with cheap emotions and sometimes even expensive emotions in the world where we live. But it's the concept of the desire, the fervent, honest desire of the enrichment of God without any thought of what you get for it yourself. And that's where the Lord Jesus was. He gathered them together, brought them into his company. A group that had been with him for more than 3 years. They didn't understand everything. They didn't all do everything well. They would have all sorts of difficulties in days to come, but right here, in this quiet place, the Lord Jesus said to them, I love you. Not, as I said a few moments ago, in some motley type of sentiment, but in the simple concept that he, the Son of God, felt for them and desired the enrichment of their lives in every possible way for God. I love you, said Jesus. Now the words are not said exactly like that, although you'll find a lot in the content of chapter 13. But the text tells us that he, knowing that the end was at hand, brought them to himself, having loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them consummately, he loved them completely, and he loved them with everything that was possible to him. And so the Lord would share with them that personal ministry, his love for them. With regard to this ministry of the Lord Jesus, it is relevant to our setting because we live in a world. Guess you know where you live, don't you? We live in a world where we need the benefit of everything that God will give us. It's relevant to our setting and essential to our need. Because the things that are most important for us, we cannot manufacture, buy, beg, borrow, or steal. They've got to be granted to us or we don't have them at all. So it's important to sit back and say, Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to have? And the Lord Jesus says, what I want you to have is my love. You can have lots of other things and not really be finally well blessed by them, but in my love. There's the knowledge of the Father and the peace of God and all of those remarkable things. And that's what I want you to have. And so my underlying theme is the concept that we need to hear him say, accept my love. And I always like to say things as positively as I can. And so I boil that down and say to you this morning, let the Lord love you. Of course, I'm not excluding myself. I certainly have suffered with bad cases of hard-heartedness and stubbornness and all sorts of other things. But let the Lord love you. Let the Lord Jesus Christ provide for you as he provided for them what was necessary for life and salvation and grace. Let him love you. And instead of having your life wrapped up in hopeless schemes and frustrated ambitions, come to enjoy the fullness of life known through Christ and letting him love you. I'll try to elaborate on that in a couple of minutes. But I must say that it's one of those things that's rather hard to explain. We have had 5 children, my wife and I. I used to say I had 5 and she had 5, but then people thought we had 10. There's actually 5 altogether. 3 of them were mine and 2 were never mine. 3 of them act like me and 2 of them act like her. They're the good ones and mine are the bad ones. I expect her up next Sunday, so you can be sure to give her the right report that I gave her more good ones than I have bad ones. But whatever the case happens to be, our children were no more perfect than some other people and maybe less than some other people. My oldest daughter, when she was small, had the habit of going off in corners and sulking. She is happily married now and working to get 2 or 3 kids that went to sulk on her straightened out. See, these things even out in life. But she was great for that sort of thing. And I probably exaggerated a little bit, but that's the way it was. I'm the sort of fellow who can't stand sulking. Can't stand it in others and hates it if it ever shows up in himself. I just am bothered by it. So she would go off and sit in a room in the back of the house and sit there looking at the fireplace with her hands and with her head in between her hands and thinking black thoughts. A little cloud would hover right over her head. I went back one night, and my wife always said, let them alone, they'll get over it. And she's right! But I didn't have all that fancy psychology stuff, and so I went back one night, and I said, Jenny, and she said, leave me alone, Daddy. Hadn't been a big deal, either. I said, well, just leave me sit here, Daddy. She wouldn't say, get out of here, Daddy, because we don't work on premises like that in our family. But it was obvious that she didn't want any fatherly affection at the time or any attempted fatherly affection. And so I went back to whatever I was doing, feeling a good bit worse than she did. Because invariably it's harder on you when you want to love somebody that won't respond than it is on them. But in the long run, it's catastrophe for them. The Lord Jesus said to them, accept my love. And I bring that into my own realm and I say, Thomas, I always say Thomas when I'm very serious with myself. If we're going out to eat ice cream, I say Tommy. And if I'm not sure what I'm doing, I use my middle name, Vernon. That way we keep the confusion. But I say to myself, Thomas, let the Lord love you. I've been teaching for a good many years. It's not true that I had Benjamin Franklin in any of my classes, but I've been teaching for a good many years. And from time to time, that profession is hectic. I'm not teaching hoods and whatnot, just hoods that have grown up. I have good students. I'm thankful for them. But every now and then, that profession is hectic. What's really tough is when you have a guest lecturer and they don't know anything when he's there. And once in a while, I've retreated to my office and felt like the whole building should collapse on me. And off in the distance, the Lord has said, I want to love you. If you can't trust me in moments of great grief and anguish, where are you? And where am I? So I feel it pretty emphatically. gathering them together in a room by himself, and he says, I want you to accept my love. And I translate that in my language and say to you and to me, let the Lord love you. You'll see in John 13 out of verse 1 that what that means, first of all, is to let him have an interest in your life. He loved them in this world. He loved them unto the end, meaning not the end of his life, but unto the absolute maximum of whatever love could be. But there was Simon's son, Judas Iscariot. Now, quite apart from all the theology involving Judas, we'll just forget it for the moment, but quite apart from all of that, there he sat with the other 7. But Christ had no interest in his life. I don't mean that Christ wasn't interested in it. I mean that Judas had allowed him to have no part in it. That's what I mean. I understand the prophetic scriptures tolerably well, but I still understand the circumstance in which this man had moved with the Lord Jesus for 3 years and had seen everything the other disciples had seen, and in some ways was closer to the Lord personally than some of them. But he had allowed the Lord to have no interest in his life. And consequently, the Lord could not love him in the direct and happy sense of personally enriching Judas and those like Judas. When I say let the Lord have an interest in your life, what I'm really saying is don't exclude him. Don't plan, don't build your life without thinking of him. Don't lay out the things that seem so good to you without thinking how he would be affected by them or how he might affect you in them. Let him be involved in what you're doing. I will come back to that several times this morning. But that's a big thing. I, by nature, am a secretive sort of person. I'm trying to get over it before I die so that they'll know where to bury me. But as I often tell my wife, I'm a military veteran, and they never let any of us lay on the street more than 3 or 4 days. So she can count on the government in that case. But I am, by nature, kind of a secretive person. I've worked hard to correct it in some ways, and other ways I've worked hard to keep it worse. Somebody will come up and say, can I help you with what you're doing? Well, if you won't tell them what you're doing, there's no way they can help you. And sometimes we create a lot of grief for ourselves by excluding people. And sometimes a lot of grief by excluding family. And a lot of times a lot of grief by excluding the Lord. When I was married, I still had the feeling that when you took a family trip, you know, you got in the car and your wife said, where are you going? And you smiled and said, you'll see when we get there.
That does not make a happy marriage.
I got over that in about one day. There are other aspects that I haven't perfected yet. But I realized that I had to be willing to take people into confidence if I was going to be blessed by them and blessed in their keeping. To one of Dr. Wheat's tapes the other day, and he was talking about the importance of taking your wife into your confidence. My wife hit me with her elbow mildly about 8 times or 9 times. I wouldn't want to take you into my confidence so you know exactly how many. But in the case of God, a lot of us try to live like he doesn't care. His word doesn't mean much. His presence doesn't mean much. His desires don't mean much. We pray mostly when we get into trouble, mostly when we get into deep trouble. And then we look back and say, if I had prayed first, maybe I wouldn't have been here. And you can't always argue things backwards. But you have to believe that sometimes that's true. So let him have an interest in your life. You'll see in Matthew 23 an example of the Pharisees who wouldn't. And the Lord says, how often I would have gathered you to myself like a hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't. And we know that he's much stronger than man, but he doesn't force the emotional reality. And in the Old Testament, the great powerful message on it is in Psalm 81, where the Lord says, I wanted to feed you with the finest of wheat. I wanted to give you the best of everything, but you would not have anything of me. And the result of that was that they lost terribly. Let him have an interest in your life. I mean by that, plan him in. See how your life is affected by him and how he would affect it. And I will come back there in a couple of minutes. But that's first. Let him have an interest in your life. Second, let him minister to you. Judas, of course, wouldn't, but the other disciples were there. And he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And so he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples. This was done just to show an act of serving on his part. The dinner was over. These men had not walked in from a long, hot, dry, dusty day and needed their feet to feel cool. They hadn't been sitting at the table like Michelangelo has the reader, incidentally. So it wasn't a circumstance that they were tired and weary. The meal is over and Jesus is going to give them a lesson of how we ought to serve one another in even the most menial things of life. He will tell them that in the verses beyond this passage. But that's what he's going to do. He's going to serve them. He, the Son of God, all-powerful and all-knowing, is going to sit there with a towel wrapped around himself, showing them his love by serving them in the most menial areas of life. I've often been struck by that towel thing. At the school where I teach, I do a couple of other humorous things, too. I also print. I'm not the official printer. I'm the sloppy printer. The forms and all that kind of stuff, I print those things. I enjoy it. I get my printer's apron on and my old clothes. I call myself Gutenberg and go to work with the press. But every now and then somebody will come by who doesn't know. We hired a new secretary last week. We do that every so often. So we hired a new secretary, and the official Polyfrogs are giving her a tour of this modest-sized institution so she'll know where people hide and can be found and all that sort of stuff. They passed by and brought her into my office where I was printing. You don't print in a tie and a coat unless you're a better printer. Well, you're probably a better printer, but probably still don't do it. I'm wearing a printer's apron. It hasn't been washed in 8 years. Why wash them? You know, you don't wear them to meeting. So, and likewise, a shirt and a pair of rather well-stained trousers that aren't overly... I'm printing! Not serving lunch. So they walked in and they said to the secretary, they said, and this is Professor Taylor. And she said, he doesn't look like a professor to me. And of course she's right. I'm not sure what a professor ought to look like, but he shouldn't be wearing a dirty apron. Unless he's doing the dishes for his wife. In some proper sense. But think of the Lord Jesus. He laid aside the robes of the feast, wrapped himself in a towel, and went about and washed their feet. Let him minister to you. Now, we don't see Jesus in that physical sense. But remember that he said of himself that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to serve others, not to be served by them. And so in your mind eye, you see the blind, the lame, the lepers. You see all those people in Palestine. You see him coming up to the blind and giving them sight. You see him coming up to the lepers and making them whole. You see him coming up to the lame and letting them walk. So he comes up to a blind man, he said, would you have your sight? What do you think the fellow's going to say? What kind of a blind man would he have been if he had said, no, I'm happier this way. You know better than that. And so in one particular case, the Lord Jesus spits on the ground and makes some mud out of it and puts it on the fellow's eyes. The man never says, what are you doing? Of course, he couldn't see. But he's willing to be served by the Son of God. He's willing to be served by the Son of God. So they'll bring to them the lame, and he will serve them, and serve them well and beautifully. But the Pharisees and those other righteous rascals who sat around the community would not be served of him. And so he says to John 9 of them, he said, I would that they were all blind. If they were blind, then maybe they could see. But now since they think they see so much and so perfectly, they will remain blind. They would not be served by him. I have never quite figured out the stubborn sort of pride that gets in us that doesn't even want God to do something for us. Eventually, you know, we almost all come to a point where it doesn't count much anymore except God, but sometimes we don't get there in an intelligent state of mind. How does Jesus minister to us? Well, he gives us peace through his cross. He gives us peace. He gives us peace with God and peace with himself. And if you apply his truth, peace with others around about you too, but he ministers that to us. He ministers care to us. He doesn't suddenly take our lives and transform them so that there are no difficulties or dangers, but he ministers care to us. And he passes it out in great quantities. He gives us assurance in our heart of what God is doing so that we're not filled with fears or the foibles of life. He gives us a sense of victory that he's overcome the world and we'll overcome it too. He ministers all of those things to us. There is no area of life in which the Lord Jesus will not serve us if we are willing to be served. I'm a kind of a chronic worrier. I won't confess all my faults in one meeting. They are too many. And I'd like you to come back and hear the rest of them some other time. But I worry a little bit. I don't worry a ton, but a little bit. And I don't know how many times I've been worrying about something. You know, something like, is the sky really falling? Or that sort of stuff. I don't know how many times I've been worrying about something when I suddenly remembered the truths of 1 Peter 5:7, I should cast my cares on him who cares for me. And oftentimes when I'm willing to put things into biblical perspective, it's amazing how the care of God releases my spirit and frees my soul. Instead of worrying at night when the kids were going to get home. I'm not talking about little kids. As long as they live around the house, I am concerned. My son is a very big, husky, 22-type fellow, really a good guy, my youngest son, but he goes and plays ice hockey on Saturday night. He's not going to make any of the teams, but he goes and plays on Saturday night and usually cripples a couple of fellows just skating into him by accident, but he goes and plays on Saturday night, and when they play at the hockey rink, they play from 10:30 to 12:30. I know it's an awful hour to play hockey, I think, but that's what they do. They've got their own little league, and they get out there and try to kill each other from 10:30 to 12:30. That means he doesn't get home from hockey till about 1 o'clock. I was planning to get up at 3 o'clock this morning to drive up here. So what am I doing at 1 o'clock? Wondering when he's going to get home. Why wasn't I sleeping? I wouldn't let the Lord care for me. You understand that? About 5 after 1, he came in, not much the worse for wear. One or two big bumps and knocks here and there and a couple of other things and stories of triumph of how he skated over some fella and they couldn't find him in the ice and all sorts of things like that. But he was none the worse for wear, and then I went down and I sat and I said, thank you, Lord, and then I was kind of none the worse for wear either, but you see, why are we so slow? Maybe it's because we don't see how wonderful Jesus is. But on the other hand, maybe it's because we don't listen to him tell us these things. Let the Lord love you. Let him have an interest in your life. Let him minister to you. When you feel frustrated and annoyed and bothered, or when you feel too happy, that can be the other side of that thing, stop and think of the care of Christ. Think of how he prays for you. Think how he intercedes for you. Now, I will stress in a couple of moments that the most important thing in that is being sure that you know Christ and are under the benefit of that care. But I suspect the vast majority of you do know that. And yet we often forget the powerful help that the Lord gives to all those who will receive it. Like he invited them to come in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And any who would come, he would not turn away. But there are lots of people who won't come. They will bear their burdens if it kills them. They will solve their problems if they ruin their lives. They will make it on their own if they drown in the process. And there's something disgusting about that. Because gathered with his own, the Lord Jesus said, accept my love. It's that one great thing I can give that enriches and improves and benefits every other part of life. Accept my love, he said. And that's what we say too. Let the Lord love you. First, let him have an interest in your life. Second, let him minister or serve. Third, thinking of Peter's experience in verse 10, let him make you whole. Let him make you whole. Let him complete you. Let him give you all the things that you need spiritually to stand right before God. And so when he comes to Peter, I don't fault Peter in this. Peter, I think, says something that the other men probably wanted to say, but hadn't quite found the words yet. Peter seems to have been towards the end of the line. So when he comes to Peter, Peter says, you don't think you're going to wash my feet, do you? And Jesus said, you don't know what I'm going to do, but you will know. And Peter says, you're not going to do it. And Jesus said, if I don't do it, you have no part with me. If you are not willing to let me serve you and make you whole, you really do not understand my ministry or what I'm doing. And so Peter quickly responds and he says, well, Lord, if that's the case, how about my hands and my head too? How about all of me? If that's the case, and Peter isn't being fresh or rude there, he's speaking with the enthusiasm that we come to speak of a Peter and think that Peter will have in all sorts of circumstances. And so in that particular situation, Peter says, wash all of me. No, said Jesus. He said, I will make you clean completely before God. I will show all that you need in this simple act of love. You receive it yourself. Let him make you whole. Let him deal with your sinful state. You know, we were all born in sin. Let Christ cleanse us from that by believing in his blood shed at Calvary. Let him free us from our sinful state. Let him make us into new creatures after the pattern of 2 Corinthians 5. Let him give us a new stand with God. Let us give him assurance of eternity. Let him give us the reality of God living with us. Let him make you whole. Let him demonstrate to you by his blood and Calvary forgiveness and cleansing and newness of life. Let him make you whole. I didn't start with that aspect. I was trying to bring it in at this point. But in the long run, see, if one won't do that, then no matter what else Jesus has done, it doesn't mean very much. And he says to Peter, no matter where your life has been, if you won't believe on me and trust me and let me do for you what has to be done, then you really do not belong to me or with my people. Let him make you whole. There are some things in life you fear very much. And then when they happen, you wonder why you dilly-dallied around on them. I can't speak much of experience on this, but in the last 3 or 4 years, I've been a counselor in this situation a half dozen times. Somebody is facing one of these new eye operations. Cataract operations. My mother-in-law was the last lady I talked to at great length about it. In her middle 80s and considerably worried. Not everything goes well. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, just put it off forever. Put it off forever. Wonder why your friends are wearing such dull clothes. Put it off forever. And finally, it got to a point where mother decided that any risk was worth it, I think. And in the providence of God and with a skilled surgeon who operated on her with one of these laser type things, in about 4 hours she was out ready to go and eat ice cream at the local ice cream store, seeing better than she had seen for years. And I can hear her saying softly, what was I afraid of? My wife talked to her on the phone the other day and they're going to do another one on the other eye and she's kind of back to the fearful state again. My wife said, remember? Yeah, she said, but you think it'll work twice? Yeah. And I do know that sometimes there are problems with those things. I'm not saying that everything is automatic like that, but there are a lot of things in life when we see how good they are and beneficial for us, we wonder why we waited so long. There's a man out at Greenwood Hills this summer. Greenwood Hills is a fabled Bible conference in Pennsylvania. I was there for a week, and there was a man there from Yonkers who trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior at a street meeting about 4 years ago in Yonkers. He is a man about 67 years old and just retired last year from being a stonemason all of his days. And I'm sitting on the porch talking with him at Greenwood. He's been a Christian about 4 years. And he said, Tom, he said, the thing that gets me is, he said, I heard these truths years before but didn't believe. He said, why did I wait so long? Well, there is no answer to that. And I said, don't worry about that, James. I said, praise the Lord that you quit waiting and believed on him and let him give you a life eternal and all these other, yeah, that's right, he said to the big amen, that's right. But then he said, why did I wait so long? And I, of course, can't answer that question for him or anybody else. But I'll tell you part of it. In our ruggedness and self-determination and super self-imposed hypocrisy of being able to handle everything ourselves, a lot of us just don't want God to love us. We don't want to talk about him. We don't want to think about him. We get irritated if anybody presses us on him. And off in the distance, the Lord Jesus is saying, accept my love. And that's what we're saying today. Let the Lord love you. Let him make you whole. Let him have an interest in your life. Let him serve you day by day. He is such a wonderful Savior, and his provision is so exactingly right for all that we need,
that those who know Jesus will look back and say, why did I wait at all?
That's what he says to the disciples in the upper room. You'd say to yourself, didn't they know that already? Certainly they knew it already. But we often need reaffirmed for us the things that we may have known for years.
And so Jesus says to them, accept my love. And that's what I would say to you. Let the Lord love you. Believe on Him. Commit your life to Him. Place yourself at His disposal. Let Him show you the goodness of God every day of your life and on into glory. Let the Lord love you. If you'd like to talk with me about that or any other concept, I'll be around all week. I'm glad to talk. I'll be pleased to meet with you, pleased to discuss it today or any time. But be sure that among all the other busy things, you hear the voice of Christ. And let the Lord love you. Believe on it. Commit yourself to it. Let Him give you peace with God. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, there is no word in our tongue that can praise You enough for Your mercies and goodness. And we thank You especially then for Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We know, Father, that in our presentation of these things, we sometimes are not as clear as we should be. Sometimes our minds are carried away by other things. We pray that Your Spirit would work in the hearts of all of us, that we might accept the love of the Lord Jesus. In particular, that we might be made whole by Him, forgiven, cleansed, and made right with God. And that our lives might be lived under the benefit of His care and blessing as we think through them in terms of what we thank You for all of those that are with us today in the service. And we pray that today, whatever else may be true, they will go out knowing the love of Jesus and fascinated with the love of God. We pray it in the Savior's name.